Do you want this mic or do you have another mic? Do you need me to help you?
No.
I said to him yesterday, I'm going to sue the church for making the platform just 6 inches too high for my hips. Or my faith, I'm not sure. It might have been too high for my faith. Thank you, everybody, for praying. Well, those of you who prayed, and as you can see, prayer works, because on Sunday afternoon over in the other building after the food, I went to get up and I thought, oh, they're going to have to carry me to the car. And then Gwen thought, maybe we need to go to the hospital. But we prayed, packed it with ice and strapped it up, and I could even walk up steps today. So, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. We've had a delightful time being with you. Thank you for all the fellowship that we've had, and sorry for those of you that we didn't get to spend time with because of the leg and other things that happened. But we look forward to coming back, and we're always delighted. We had a great time with Pastor Robert last night and Laura over a big steak, and we celebrated his birthday. We brought him a special birthday cake all the way from Cheesecake Factory. So we had to hang around and just enjoy that with him and help him a little bit, although he didn't seem to have much need of help. He was going for it. Ephesians 5, I want to get into the word, because at the end I want us to be just to begin to praise through some stuff. So, man, that song, was that one of yours? That last one? Man, I've never heard that. It's awesome. That is so incredible. Giving thanks always for all things. Well, of course, that doesn't need to be said, does it really? Because we're all like that. Giving thanks always for all things. Is that the way we live? I wonder why so many things go wrong. If life is released by words and praise releases faith, faith-filled life is released when we praise and we give thanks to God. I think it's really amazing that when he's about to deal with the issue of power and authority and order in the house, he begins it by saying, give thanks in all things. Remember that he also said it to the Ephesians in another passage where he says, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God. He doesn't say for everything, he says it in it. You can't always thank God for something that you're going through, but you can thank him in it. And I just think the setting when he's about to talk about a marriage is a wonderful place to start with and give thanks always. Because marriage and relationship is the hardest place to live. How many of you know, if it wasn't, we'd have the biggest church on the planet? Because everybody would be here, we'd all be in love with one another. But relationships is a lifelong commitment to death to self. Turn to the person alongside you and say, he's talking to me. If you want a great marriage, die. That's the answer. If you want a great marriage, just die to your pride. Die to your ego. Die to your will all the time. Just die. And you're going to say to me, oh, no, I'm supposed to have my... No, no, no. The two shall die and one new shall arise. So the only way for us to have real great marriages, great relationships, is when we learn to die in the relationship to our own egos, our own desires, our own wants. Gone quiet in here. Is this a Presbyterian church? Gone quiet in here. Death to self is the only way you're going to get a great church. Death to self is the only way you're going to get a great marriage. Death to self is the only way you're going to get a great family. Every single one of us has to come to that same cross that Laura and the worship team just sung about. We all have to come to that cross. Jesus died on it literally. And he says, you don't have to go to a physical cross to get your salvation. I'll give it to you by grace. Now pick up your cross. Well, what is the cross? Relationships. There isn't a harder thing in the world to overcome than relationship problems. It's more costly. I tell you, the banking world will tell you 80% of all sick days in the banking world is somehow connected to relationships. The stress that people are under is due to relationships. Why? Because it's, you know, the word disease means, comes from two words, dis-ease. Something's not at ease. Something's not at peace. And peace, when it's missing, releases dis-ease. And dis-ease can be physical, it can be mental, it can be emotional, it can be in all sorts of life. And relational disease, dis-ease, is an absence of peace. And God is a God of peace. But I started this whole campaign 2 weeks ago by preaching. The first thing I ever said was, God is a God of... No, I didn't say peace. I said order. See, order brings peace. And without peace, you'll never overcome the works of Satan. Because it says, the Bible says, then the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. So the moment you get into his order, his authority comes and crushes Satan's head. It begins to demolish the work of darkness in your life and those around you. And the greatest place to find out how to walk in it is at the family. Just turn to the person and look at them, Guga, in their eyes and just go, you're my training ground. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands. That doesn't say everyone else's husband. It doesn't say men. It says her own husband. All right, let's just get that one. Gwenda does not have to submit to any other guy in this room. Okay? So let's get that whole thing. Male is not over women. Or male is not over females. It's husband is over wife. That's this whole implication. Let's get it. I thought I was preaching okay. You're looking at me like as if I'm from another planet. Okay, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her that he might sanctify her, cleanse her with the washing of the water of the word, and might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. That's Ephesians 5:20-27. Notice how it begins. Submission to one another. That you would submit to one another. I think if over all the years of 35 years I've been in the ministry, if ever there's a church marriage thing going on somewhere, you can guarantee 95% of the marriage sessions, the marriage counseling, the marriage retreats, or whatever's going on in churches, somewhere in that marriage retreat or somewhere in that marriage course, this passage of Scripture is going to be central. But I want you to know this passage of Scripture was never written by Paul to be a seminar on marriage. It was a discourse on how Christ operates with his church. Christ is the groom. The church is the bride. And then he goes on and he begins to unpack spiritual truth. And of course we can apply it to, and we should apply it to our marriage. Of course that's true. But this must not overtake the concept of understanding this is not about your marriage. This is not about anybody else's marriage. This is about the order that comes from Jesus into his church and what the church is supposed to do to respond. Because Paul goes on and says, this is the mystery, Christ and his church. We are his bride. And so, do you notice how he begins? Mutual submission. Mutual submission. In other words, if any marriage or any relationship or any church is going to have a real dimension of the presence of God and his authority and his order, firstly, we have to understand there's mutual submission. In other words, I can't ask Gwenda to do something unless I'm also willing for Gwenda to ask me. The fact that I'm head does not say she has to do everything I tell her to do, but I don't have to do anything. Now, you'd all agree with that, wouldn't you? Was that true? Yeah, why? Because that's not what this word head means. The word head means sauce. Not sauce like the stuff you put on steak. S-O-U. Sauce, the sauce of a river. The wellspring. It means when you came through that door, because that one was locked. If when you came through that door, you passed under the head of the door. That lintel is actually in the old English word is the head of the door. It means the source of the door, the thing that canopies over the life giver. Jesus is the head of the church because he's the life giver to the church. Therefore, the husband is the head of the house because he's the life giver. Why? Because he gave his seed. A woman receives it. She didn't give him the life. He gave her the life. She received it and gave birth to that life. That's why he's the head of the house, because he's the life of the house. But it's not talking about natural birth. It's not talking about natural things. It's talking about a spiritual thing. It's talking about Jesus and his church. Therefore, we need to flip it over into the spiritual. If I want to see something flowing in my house, and I want something flowing in my marriage, and I want something flowing in my church, the first thing I got to get doing is, who's the head of this department? Who's the head of this this relationship? Then if I'm the head of the house when it comes to Gwenda and I, if I'm the head of the marriage, that means that I'm the life giver. If I want this marriage to be what God intended it to be, I have to first be what he told me to be. I don't have to ask Gwenda, now listen, you need to be what God told you to be so I can be what God wants me to be. No, no, no. The man takes the responsibility. The man steps forward. Why? Because God says you're the life source. So take your position. You, whatever marriage you want, whatever type of family you want, you've got to be the one that releases the spiritual dimension into the family and into the marriage for it to work. So if I want a great marriage and I want my children to have a great family, the first thing I've got to do is find where I need to be the source that God wants me to be in it. I'll tell you now, I can never get what God wants me to have in my marriage or my family until I'm in alignment with heaven. Because everything about order in my home is going to happen because I'm in order. If I'm out of order, then it won't flow into order in my family because I can't give what I don't have. Right? So if I want order in my marriage and order in my family, I've got to have order. Or I've got to be under his orders. I've got to be under his authority. I've got to be where he wants me to be. I've got to be doing what he wants me to be. So what does he say? Husbands? Husbands, love your wife. Yeah. He doesn't say, husbands, make your wife submit. You don't need to. If you love your wife like Christ loves the church, she will automatically submit. Oh, I'm preaching, you're preaching real good. This is really, why was this? No, listen, come on. Husbands, love your wives. She will automatically come under it. Because God has created a wife for you as a husband that has the ability to receive everything that will flow from you. She wants you to be what God wants you to be because she, inside of her, he has created a place for her that she fits perfectly right underneath your arm, underneath your heart, close to you, receiving that authority from God through you into her life. And when you love her like Christ loves the church, she will. You won't have to tell her to do it. She'll automatically start coming under it. If Christ loves the church, then shouldn't the church automatically come under him? Because he's the life source. Well, the question is has he loved the church? Has he loved the church? Is he loving the church? Okay. I'm going to read some notes because I want to stay on this. There is a reason why Jesus says, husbands, love your wives. He doesn't just say, because I told you to. Jesus always has a reason why he wants a husband to love his wife. And he says these three things, so that you can sanctify her, you can cleanse her, and you can present her glorious. So there's a reason. He says, if you love your wife the way I love the church, then what's going to happen is that she will automatically start coming to a place that she receives it, because she loves to be loved. A man loves to be honored. It's, if you want to, if you, do you know the Bible never tells a wife to love her husband? Because it's supposed to be automatic for a wife to love her husband. It's more natural for a woman to be affectionate to her husband than it is for a man to be affectionate to his wife. You have to train a man to be affectionate, usually. I am in Texas, aren't I? Is this true? Hello? It just seems to be that a woman knows how to be affectionate and show her feelings and share her heart usually easier than a man does. When you ask a man, a Texan, when you ask a Texan cowboy how you feeling, he always tells you what he thinks. He never tells you what he feels. How did you feel in church tonight? Well, I thought Pastor Wynn did pretty good. No, I didn't ask you what you thought. What did you feel? What do you mean, what did I feel? I didn't feel nothing. See, a woman lives from her heart. A man lives from his head. If a woman tries to talk to his heart, there's nothing there. Life has to be given to that heart. Why? Because when God made Adam, he made Adam with Eve inside. And then, when he named all the animals, he couldn't find a match for himself. So God put him to sleep, pulled a rib out, fashioned a woman. So where did she come from? From himself, from out from within him, and out from the side of him, close to his heart. So that's why a woman has more sensitivity in the emotions and the feelings realm, the soul realm, and a man is more living from his head. That's why a man says a woman's not logical. That she's not meant to be. She's meant to be emotional. Okay? But God, in his infinite mercy, says the two shall become one. So where's the woman going to come? She's going to be put back into where she came out of. Because the man is unbalanced on his own and a woman is unbalanced on her own. But when you put them together, there's a perfect unity. So there is a purpose why God says, now husbands, love your wives and wives, honor your husbands. Why? Because that's the way that unity happens and God begins to forge you and the two shall become one. Remember on Sunday? On Sunday I began to say how that whole concept comes from the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There was only ever oneness in God in heaven. There was no separation. They've always been Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but you could never tell one from the other in a sense because they were all the same. That's why I said on Sunday, Jesus, when he was asked, show us the Father by Philip, he turned to Philip astonished that he would ask that question. I think that's a pretty normal question to ask. And yet to Jesus, it was the most abnormal thing that anybody could ask him. And he flipped around and looked at Philip and said, what are you talking about? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The Father and I are identical. Even though I'm the Son and he's the Father, we are the same. His motives are my motives. His thoughts are my thoughts. His words are my words. His actions are my actions. Everything about him is in me, and everything about me is in him. And if you want to make it up even worse, the Holy Spirit comes along, and he's got the same as the Father and the Son. So you can't separate them from their identity. And they always operated in corporate unity. Always. Before sin. It was only after Lucifer sinned in heaven and came down to crashing down to earth, and he then tempted Adam and Eve to do the same, and sin abounded and rebellion abounded into the earth, that Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit had a confrontation and began to talk about how this was going to be redeemed, because God cannot leave disorder in creation. He is bound to put it right because he's a God of order. And therefore, Any rebellion is disorder. Anything that's out of alignment with His nature, out of alignment with His word, out of alignment with His ways, out of alignment with His motivation, out of alignment with His thoughts, His attitudes, anything that does not match Him perfectly is out of order. Therefore, it has to be brought into order. And they never before had to have authority and submission until this moment. And the only way to rectify disorder in the authority and submission issue was for Jesus to say, you stay in total authority and I'll let it all go. I'll go to earth as a man and I'll submit completely to your authority, even to the point of death. So that restoration can come to anything that's out of order. I preached about that on Sunday, yeah? So where's the greatest demonstration? He begins in Ephesians to tell us, husbands, love your wives. Wives, love your husbands. Why? Respect your husbands. Why? Husbands, I want you to sanctify her, cleanse her, and present her to himself a glorious bride. The word sanctified means to set apart with splendor. Set apart with significance. Have you ever watched somebody, like a lady walking down the road, and you can see that she's broken? You can see the grief in her face. You can see the anxiety. She walks around, and she's not got much confidence, and she doesn't dress very good. Have you ever seen somebody like that? Often, it's because of the relationship she's in. When you see a woman not caring about herself, there's something wrong in her relationship somewhere. Because a woman naturally cares. And of course, I'm generalizing, but generally, a woman cares about the way she looks. She's the one that teaches a man to look in a mirror. For goodness sake, look at the eyebrows. Zzz. Look at the hair coming out of your ears and out of your nose. Zzz. You know, have you seen your shirt? Your lunch is all over it. You know, we have a daughter, Esther. She's absolutely fantastic. You know, we took her with us once on a trip. I don't remember where we were in America, somewhere. But we'd been late from an aeroplane. Somebody had forgotten where we were. And by the time we got to the hotel, we had to run through the door. We had like 10 minutes to change and get downstairs. And Esther runs in. We come out. We're dressed. We're ready. Knock on the door. And Esther comes to the door, and you can see she's got the bathrobe around her, hair's in a turban, and she's not ready. And you can see the panic on her face about something, and she said, I can't find my mascara. I can't find my mascara. I can't find my mascara. And I'm going, what the heck does that matter, that you can't find your mascara? And Gwen takes a look at me, honey, just go downstairs and meet the pastor. We'll just tell him we'll be a few minutes late, but he'll be fine, I'm sure. I'll help Esther. So Gwen goes into the room as I go downstairs, and she says, as she opened the door, she's just like this, you know, because Esther's suitcase was open, and there she was on the floor throwing clothes all over her head, just looking desperately for this mascara or whatever she was looking for, you know, and eventually she obviously finds it. And about 5 minutes later, Gwen comes downstairs. She's okay, she found it, she'll be okay, she will be a few minutes now. I said, okay. 5 minutes later, here comes Esther. And she looks like she's walked off the catwalk. Absolutely glamorous. And we both look at her and think, how on earth did all that wonderful outfit, the hair, the makeup, all get done in 5 minutes, and you didn't even use an iron? You didn't even use an iron. How did you do that? You know? And it just made me say, God, that's a woman. Because if that had been a man, he'd have walked out. There wouldn't have been, there'd been creases all in his shirt. His trousers or his jeans would have been screwed up because he just pulled them out of the suitcase and gone, that's great. The collar would have been turned up. His hair had been spiked from something, you know. Yesterday's shadow still on him, you know. He couldn't care less. I'm here. But you never see that with a woman, do you? Well, rarely. A woman walks in and she makes an entrance. There's something about that. And God says, Sanctify means to set her apart with significance. So when you see a woman that's broken down and messed up, and you can see she's not concerned with her looks, her odor, she's not concerned about the style of clothing. In fact, she's wearing something that's probably 20, 30 years out of fashion. When she's not concerned, when she's head down and her hair doesn't make any sense, it's just hanging over her face and no makeup, or and she just speaks with such a broken sort of attitude, you have to be aware there's something wrong somewhere in a relationship that caused her that, because that's not the picture. But let's say she got married to a man that truly loved her like Christ loved the church. Do you think she would stay like that? No. Why? Because his perfect love would keep looking past the brokenness and see the perfection that was coming. He would look past the fear, and he would see the perfect love will cast out every fear. He'd look past the guilt where she wanders, walks under this condemnation, and he would know that by the time he's finished, my righteousness will be her righteousness, and she will walk with peace. And he knows, I'm telling you, by the time Jesus is finished with her, she'll be walking like the most significant person on the planet, and she'll be dressed like it. She'll be talking like it. She will look like it. And when she walks through the door, that significance will be so on her that everybody's head will turn, because that's when a person is walking in significance. They don't look normal. They don't feel normal. There's something about them. And as they walk through the door, everyone's head goes, who's that? Who's that? It's the significance that's on them. And Jesus said, husbands, love your wives and sanctify her. Set her apart. Can he ask a husband to do what he's not willing to do for his own bride? He has to do it for his own bride. He has to come to where you are. And if you're broken, he's got to fix you. If you're guilty, he's got to wipe it away. If you're wrapped up with fear, he's got to pour his love and pour his love and pour his love continuously until you do not know what the spirit of fear even feels like anymore. And by the time he's finished, it may be 10 years, it may be 20 years, it may even be 30 years later, but anybody that knew you before you got saved and then finds you 30 years later walking with Jesus will say it's two completely different people, because you were broken, but now you're whole. You were lost, but now you're found. You were messed up, but you're straightened out. Everything in your life that was out of order is back. A bit more than that, he puts his significant value on you. My God. I don't know if I told you this story, but I preached something about this in we did a men's evening in California last year, and then the next day we did a marriage thing in the day. And Gwenda and I shared in the women's thing, obviously, the marriage thing, and I did the men's thing in the night. By the time we'd finished, they'd had a revolution, so much so that they say still today that the church completely changed. The men come changed, the women changed, the whole marriage thing changed. And if the marriage changes, the family changes, and the church changes. And they said it was like God just breathed in something special that weekend that hasn't gone away, which we're delighted at. But on that last session that weekend, I stood up and I turned to everybody and said, by the way, the last but one session, turn to everybody and say, God wants you to have the very best of the very best of the very best. And so all these people started to shout it, not like you utopian people, the Californian ex-teen challenge people do. Because 70 of them in there were teen challenge people. And they stood up and they started shouting, God wants you to have the very best. God wants you to have the very best. God wants you to. And they started shouting at everybody because they were so wanting it themselves, they wanted everybody else. And they were running around the building. God wants you to have the very best. The very best of the very best. The very best of the very best. Because that's what significance is. Mediocrity is not significance. Getting by is not significance. Oh, I thought this was a faith church. A church that believed in the word of faith. Hello? God cannot clothe you. If Jesus is God, he cannot clothe you with less than what he'll walk in himself. He has to address that issue at some point in your life and get you to understand, I can't leave you the way you are. If you choose to stay there, then that's your will and I will let you have that. But you can't ask me to leave you there. I'm going to keep on battering down every door I come against. I'm going to batter down every thought pattern, every attitude, every fear, every guilt, every doubt, every excuse that you can come up with, every scar. I'm going to heal it and heal it and heal it and heal it until you can come to a place to just see yourself as the most significant person on the planet, because if I'm the head, then you must have what's in me, because I'm loving you for one purpose, to sanctify you, to set you apart with significance. And of course, I walked out of that meeting that night in California, and off we went, packed our stuff, and we went into Dillard's or something. Was it Dillard's? No, where did we go? Macy's? Macy's. We were into men. Gwenda wanted to go and look in something in Macy's. And so I said, oh, I'll go in the men's department, just have a wander. Don't need nothing. We're packed. We were about to go on a plane. We have one more meeting and then flying out that night. So we go to Macy's and we're walking. I'm just walking around the men's thing and big signs at the far end. Sale, 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 sale. And I smile, you know, because when we have sales over there, it usually means 5% is off. But over here, when you have sales, you mean 50% is off, 70%. And I thought, here we go again. And Macy's on sale again. I wonder what's over there. And I thought, well, I don't need nothing, but I'll take a wander, you know. And I wandered over, and these square stands with shirts and T-shirts, and I just moving them right, left, and center, nothing on it I wanted. And I turned around the backside of one of these stands, and there's all these jackets, coats, winter coats. Well, I actually want a winter coat. I didn't go in there to get one. I'm aware that at some point in the winter, I'm going to have to buy a coat. And I saw all these jackets, and I thought, man. And I looked up at the sign, $29.99. I thought, $29.99 for a winter coat? I thought, man, you Americans, you are good when you give a sale. So I picked up the first one, and it was one of those double-breasted things. So I put it on. I thought, woo-hoo, looked in the mirror. Look at me. I've been taught by my wife. Did my bum look good? I took it off and hung it up. But no, put it on the rack, and I thought, oh, I'll show Gwen that. Picked up the next one, and it was a winter coat with a zip, you know. So I put that on. Aha, this is good. Picked up another one, too small for me. That would be great for Jesse, our grandson, for Christmas. Put that up. Put up a leather jacket, you know, blue one. I'm walking around going, wow, look at that. That's awesome. By the time Gwen gets to me, I got 7 coats to show her. So she comes up and she said, what are you doing, honey? I said, look, all these are $29.99. I said, I can't leave. I'd like to take all 7. I mean, I can't take 7 on the plane. I'm stacked full already. I don't think I got a pound to spare on weight allowance. But I said, I'll wear 2 jackets if I have to, but I'm going to take something back. So we put all these on, you know, and I put the blue leather jacket and zip it up and I go, look at this, a biker's jacket. I've never had a biker's jacket. What do you think, honey? She says, honey, it's fantastic. It can't be $29.99. I said, it is. Look, it was hanging here, $29.99, 70% off. She said, honey, it's not $29.99. I said, how can you possibly know it's not $29.99? It's $29.99. She said, look at the tag. And she didn't mean the price tag. She meant the label. I said, what label? She said, the one that tells you what make of jacket it is. So I'm looking to look for it. She can see one that's on the zip. And so I take it off, and she said, have a look on the inside. And I looked inside, it's Versace. So all of a sudden, this young girl comes up. And she says, can I help you? I said, yes, you sure can. Please tell me this jacket is $29.99. She said, sir, no, that's the latest Versace jacket. She said, where's the pouch? And she opens the zip inside the pocket and pulls out $499. She said, sir, I'm sorry, that's the price. I said, it's hanging there, $29.99. So I picked up the other coats, Gucci, Yves Saint Laurent, Boss, all the top-end jackets. You know, I said, you're going to tell me not one of these is $29.99? She said, no, sir. I said, how can you put them all on this side when there's a sign for sale up in there? And she said, I don't know what they're doing there. So she said, I really don't understand. I can't explain that. She said, but we've really disappointed you, haven't we? I said, yes, you haven't disappointed me. I thought Christmas had come early. I said, you, I wanted one of these for me. I want a winter coat. And she said, let me call my boss. And maybe she can. I said, oh, no, don't do that. No, no, I'm British. We don't do that. We don't make a fuss. We make a fuss after we've gone, but we don't make a fuss inside the room. So, so she says, sir, what's the worst that she can say? Maybe she'll give you 50% off. And I thought, 50% off? It's still nearly $300. I haven't got that. In fact, my pockets are empty. I got no cash. I got nothing. We literally haven't had an offering. We're about to have an offering, and we've got no money left. We don't have it to buy. So there you go. I just smiled, you know. And so all of a sudden, her boss comes around the corner. Can you hear all the commotion going on? She said, sir, what's the matter? So I explained to her what happened, and she said, don't be ridiculous, sir. That's a Versace jacket, and that's a Gucci. All these are top end. She said, somebody like you has been around the store picking up all these coats and come to this mirror and tried them all and couldn't bother to put them all back where they came from and just hung them there. And I thought, she got me. That's exactly what I would do. That's probably exactly what most men would do. We'd come to a mirror at the very most. We'd look at it and go, well, okay, no, I don't like that one. Put it back on that rock. Don't belong there, but we'll just put it there. And as she did, I went to say, okay, you got me. That's probably right. I looked at the next rack, and the next rack, they'd done exactly the same, three quarters of the way round, all the sales stuff, but on the back end was all the high-end stuff. And then I looked at the next one, and it's exactly the same. I said, no, ma'am, no, no. This is not us doing this. This is your staff doing this. Look at this. And she got bright red, and she turned to the young girl and said, give him one at that price. So I grabbed the Versace leather jacket. And the girl said, would you like me to wrap that? I said, absolutely, in one of those big Versace bags. So she takes it off, and I follow her over, and she's wrapping it with tissue and smelly stuff, and she's folding it, and she looked at me. She said, I bet you're happy now, aren't you? I said, I'm extremely happy that you called your boss now, yeah. And she said, I'm about to make you even happier. I said, how can you make me happier? I've got a $500 jacket for $29.99. She says, you're not from California, are you? I said, no, ma'am, I'm from Great Britain. She said, there's no tax to anybody outside of California. And she pulls out a voucher and she says, there's 10% extra off today. I don't remember. It was less than $20. You know, I'm walking out the shop and I'm with my bag. Big V on the side, Versace. I'm walking out. Gwen's really ticked off. Because we went in for her, but we didn't get anything for her. But I went in for nothing. I came out with this jacket, you know. And the Holy Spirit speaks to me as I'm walking down the mall, back to the car. And he says, you missed it. I said, no, I haven't missed it. I got the miracle. I got the miracle. He said, that's not the miracle I'm talking about. I said, yeah, it is. This is a miracle. It's a miracle. There's no chance on earth that could have normally happened. You did it because you wanted to favor me and bless me. And all of a sudden, straight into my mind, he said, you've forgotten what you prophesied last night. What did you tell everybody to confess? And back came those statements. God wants you to have the very best of the very best of the very best. Now, of course, Versace is not the very best of the very best. But at that moment in time, it was symbolic and a sign of the very best of the very best of the very best. And God said, if I can do it with a Versace jacket, don't you think I can do it with a miracle? Don't you think I can do it with a car? Don't you think I can do it with a house? Don't you think I can do it with the anointing that breaks the yokes of sickness through you to other? Don't you think the authority of God can be restored to any human being that just yields to me and allows me to clothe them with the very best of the very best of the very best? And he begins to tell me the very best about himself. He begins to talk about his mindset. He begins to talk about his heart condition. He talks about the way that he walks and the way that he talks. And he talked about the attitude of heaven and the atmosphere of heaven. He said, tell my people I want to clothe them with heaven's significance, and I will not stop until it's all absolutely fulfilled, not in theory, but in absolute reality. You see, Jesus can't prophesy something, and when you get to heaven, he go, well, I didn't mean it in the natural. I just meant it in the spiritual. No, he can't do that. He has to fulfill every single word in the natural and in the spiritual. It has to be fulfilled. Healing is not just for your spirit. It may flow out of your spirit to your body, but it's not just for your spirit. Healing is not just for one or two. It's for all the body of Christ. Peace is not just for one or two. It's for all the body of Christ. Order is not just for one or two to see the power of God's authority. Because I'm telling you, the power of God cannot work until there is right authority. And when authority comes, power is able to flow. And God does not want one or two Benny Hinn's or Reinhard Bonkers in the world flowing in his power and his authority. He died so that the whole body of Christ could be brought back into order so that his power and his authority, which is his heavenly order, can come back into the earth and begin to put back into order everything that's in disorder. And God says to us today, this is the season I'm about my Father's business, and this is a day of trumpets, which means the house has got to be cleansed and the order has got to be put back. He's got to make his church significant. Okay. He's got to cleanse her, because it says, a husband, love your wife and cleanse her with the washing of the word. That word cleanse means to remove every dirty sense of her, make her sense purity, and remove every burden. Every burden. Every sense of not being worthy. He's got to bring his word. Well, husbands, how do we do it? The same way. Every day. God wants us men to rise up before him and begin to hear his voice for your family and come back as the head of the house and begin to share the... See, we think the head of the house means the head of the table. I'm served first. I get the biggest portion of beef. I get the best steak, the best position. And if I bark, everybody jumps. Because I'm the head of the house. No, the head doesn't mean that. It has nothing to do with title. It has nothing to do with position. It has to do with function. It has to do with me releasing what God wants into it. If I don't become what God wants me to become as the head of my house and bring the significance back to my family and bring the word of God into my family, I'm out of order. And therefore, if I'm out of order, nothing else will get into order. So God has designed a man to be able to hear him and speak life into it. He doesn't have to be the best preacher. He doesn't have to be the best prophet. He doesn't have to be the best interpreter of the word of God. He doesn't have to be the strongest in the Holy Ghost in the family. Anyone else can be that. But he has to be who he's meant to be. He's not just meant to be the person that goes to work, brings the paycheck home, slings it on the table and says, there you go. Now give me the best steak. I'm supposed to bring the word. I'm supposed to bring the word that sets my wife free, that lifts every burden from her. When my wife is burdened, it's my responsibility. She might have got herself in that problem, but it's my responsibility to get her out of it. She is not to be standing alongside me burdened with responsibility, burdened with the financial worries, burdened with the workload. That's my responsibility to come in and do what needs to be done and say what needs to be said to lift the burdens off her. Can I tell you, Jesus has already told us exactly the same. My yoke is and my burden is. So if you're under heaviness, you're not walking where you're supposed to be walking. You're not receiving what you're meant to be receiving, because Jesus died that you might know his likeness, and the work of the ministry and the walk with God is easy and it's light. It should bring joy to us. It should lift every burden off us. And every day we come into the presence of God, we should come out with more lightness than we went in. We should come out more unburdened than when we went in, because that's what he does. Husbands, when we walk into a family, when we walk into our marriage and our family, it should be the same, that when everybody feels, oh, it's wrong, daddy walks through the door, hubby walks through the door, and all of a sudden, because of the anointing, because of revelation, because of faith, he begins to lift that atmosphere off his family. I tell you, As a pastor over in Wales, I used to walk in sometimes on the worship team. Just couldn't get in the flow sometimes. And you could just feel the heaviness. And I could feel the worship team going, help, 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 what do we do, what do we do? And I would just get up there and be daddy. I would just get up there and say, this is my responsibility. These people are not going to go out more burdened down than they came in. They're not going to go out unhappy. They're going to go out absolutely delighted. They're going to go out joyful. They're going to go out healthy. They're going to go out with faith in their heart, with vision in their eyes. They're going to go out with a tenacity to tear the devil's kingdom apart. They're going to go out with believing that God is greater than when they came in here. No matter what they came in feeling like, they're going to go out through those doors feeling a bit more like Jesus when they came in. Why? That's my responsibility. If I'm going to call myself the head of the church, and I know he's the head of the church, but you know what I'm saying? My responsibility on the earth as the pastor was to be the head of the ministry that we were in, then it's my responsibility to be the life giver and begin to release what needs to be released on the platform, released in the marriages, released in the family. Every husband, every man is created and fashioned to do that with his wife and his family. I'm telling you, if you just loved them as Christ loved the church and you sanctified them and if you cleansed them with the word of God, I'm telling you, you won't have to keep snapping your fingers or cracking a whip to get them to obey you. They will all gladly listen to you. They will all gladly respond to you. Oh, man, I'm going out light tonight. I don't know what you're feeling, man. That you might present her a glorious church. Glorious. Glorified, that word means. In other words, glorified, the word glory is God's likeness. So, in a church, when it comes to Jesus, he wants to put his glory on you. His likeness on you. He doesn't want it just in you. He wants it on you. When Jesus walked into town, something happened spiritually to the atmosphere. Because he walked in and everyone was sick. He walked out, everyone was well. He walked in, everyone's depressed. He walked out, everybody's happy. He walks in, everyone's hungry. He walks out, everyone's fed. He walks into a boat. The next second, they're all wanting to kill him. He stands up, calms the storm. They get out the other side and cast a load of demons out. He just changes the circumstance. Why? His presence. And he puts his glory on something. And when Acts chapter 2 shows that they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, they began to talk like him. They began to walk like him. They began to act like him because he was glorifying them. He was glorifying himself in them. But in a sense, he was glorifying them. Just like the sun reflects on the moon and the moon suddenly bursts into light. If the sun wasn't there, there'd be no light in the sky. You know that. There'd be no moon because the moon would be there, but you wouldn't be able to see it. The only reason you can really see it is because the light is reflecting on it. That's the church. When the Son of God shines upon the church reflects him, reflects his glory. And God says, Son, I love my church so much. I'm not just going to set her apart with significance. I'm not just going to cleanse her and lift every burden off her. I'm going to put myself in her and on her to such a degree that people are going to look at her and look at me and not know the difference because the two have become one. And he cannot stop until he has completed his role, which is to bring you to that place. Okay, let me ask you a question. Does God love you? Has he ever not loved you? Has he ever not loved anyone? But is he having to continually restore this concept in your understanding of him? Yeah. So his love is perfect. It's not his problem. The problem is our understanding of his love. Yeah? But does he beat you up? When he obviously can't get us into a place to perfectly receive what he's perfectly given. Does he come in with a whip and beat us? Does he stand above you and demand you to honor him and respect him? Demand you to do what he wants? Demand you to come under his authority? He doesn't do it, does he? Not once do we ever see anywhere except demons. He tells them what to do. But he never does that to people. He knows full well how to do it. Husbands, love your wife. Why? Because it will pull her to a place of submission to receive the truth that's inside of you. And he says the same thing. I'm going to keep on preaching. I'm going to keep on prophesying. If they don't listen to a brother from Africa, I'll send a brother from China. If they don't listen to the brother from China, I'll send a sister from Russia. If they don't listen to the sister from Russia, they'll send an idiot called Wingos from Wales. Maybe they'll listen to him. But if they don't, maybe I just have to give them a Texan cowboy to stand up week after week and keep on keeping on and keeping on until the penny drops and the whole doubt thing disappears and we come under his loving understanding and we receive what he has for us. He keeps on and keeps on. Husbands, you can't keep telling people what to do. You just love him. Thank you for that underwhelming response. Oh, Brother Wynn, that was fantastic. Absolute great revelation. I have to tell my husband that. Wives, you don't have to tell your husband what to do. You have to learn how to respond to bring the best out of him. But husbands, you don't ever need to tell. When you're having to stamp your foot, I'm the head of this house. You ain't. You just proved it. Because if you're the head of the house, you'll walk into the room and you'll be flowing in something that releases what needs to happen at your home to bring it back into order so that what God is saying in heaven is happening on the earth. Because God wants the church to be an absolute reflection of heaven on earth. Turn to somebody right now and say, oh, he's talking to you. Isn't it funny? He can be perfect towards us, but we struggle by receiving it from him. The issue is not with his perfect authority, it's with our broken understanding of it. But could the same be true of delegated authority? Is there anything wrong with authority? Hello? Okay. Is there anything wrong with money? No, because it's absolutely lifeless. It's just coins or it's paper. It's just nothing. But if you can put it in one person's hands, they can do something wonderful with it. Put it in another person's hands, and they can do something terrible with it. So all the money does is reveal what's inside the person. So is there anything wrong with authority? No. If you give authority to somebody, all it does is reveal what's already inside them. If you give it to the wrong person, he will use it or she will use it for wrong reasons. But if you give it to the right person, what you'll see is the right purpose for authority. And authority is never given to anybody to press people down. It's never meant to manipulate and control. Authority is not given to any president of the United States so that he can look good and tell everybody what to do. And I'm not talking about anybody in particular. I'm just saying, this, you know, it's the same with the Prime Minister of Wales, Britain, and it's the same of the President of the United States of the USSR. It's the same of Africa. It doesn't matter where you are. Authority is never given to anybody to put someone down. It's always given to someone to lift them up. It's never to bind them. It's to loose them. It's never to empty them. It's to fill them. It's never to break them. It's to make them whole. Because authority comes from God. And God never binds you. He looses you. He never breaks you. He heals you. He never rejects you. He draws you close. He never puts you down. He lifts you up. Authority of God in the earth has got to come back to a place where we begin to see his kingdom come, even in the White House, even in the Senate and the House of Representatives, even in the local political realm, even in the banking well, even in the educational world, in every sphere of life. We are going to have to see God do a miracle, because before Jesus comes back, there's got to be one revelation that his kingdom did come on earth as it is in heaven. And then something will change. And then then darkness will try to take over. But there's got to come, because Jesus said it. Jesus prophesied it. Jesus prayed it. And Jesus can't leave us until everything he prayed comes to pass. Until everything he prophesied is established in our lives and in the earth. And this is a season, I've told you over 2 weeks, I believe with all of my heart, this is a season where truth shall come to the surface, where darkness shall be placed in its rightful order, where integrity will come back to be the backbone of a nation again. And God will raise up a company of people who will say, enough is enough. Disorder from the top to the bottom, lies from the top to the bottom, misfunction from the top to the bottom only begins because of one reason, because the bride of Christ refuses to accept his authority properly. Because he cleans his house before he cleans the house. And he's going to clean the house. He's going to bring it all back into order, but he's going to present to himself a bride who is perfectly significant, perfectly cleansed, perfectly renewed, perfectly unburdened, perfectly touched by God and glorified with his presence. And she is going to be walking in total unity with Christ, because the two shall become one. And the husband is wooing the bride. And wooing the bride. Here's a prophecy for you. I give you 12 months. And I'm telling you, when I come back in 12 months, as if Pastor Robert has us back, I'll come back in 12 months. No, I'll come back anyway, just ask a question. I'll come back in 12 months and ask you if stuff hasn't been changed in your life. If order and authority hasn't been dealt with. Do you know how many of you have ever done something that you knew grieved the Holy Spirit? Did you feel it? How come we're not so sensitive about that when it comes to rebellion? How come we're not so sensitive when it comes to the order of authority and submission? How come we're not so sensitive to make sure when I talk to somebody in authority, even if I have to talk to them and tell them, like, I feel you're out of place? How come we don't do it with fear and a sense of awe? How come we don't come with a holy attitude towards not the person, but the authority? Because all authority is of God. The way they handle it is not of God. The whole attitude may not be of God, but the authority issue is God. And if I'm not careful, I'll vie and rebel against the authority rather than come against the lack of truth that's coming from the person. So I have to come with wisdom. I have to come with love, that I don't touch the authority issue, that I just want to talk about truth, dealing with issues. I guarantee in 12 months, I guarantee your White House will be changed. I guarantee your House of Representatives will be changed. I guarantee your political world will have changed. I guarantee right now that the banking world will change. I guarantee education will change. I guarantee that stuff that's going on in your marriage and in your family, when I come back in a year, you'll say, I can't do that anymore. I used to be like this, but God convicted me, because from now on, I'm telling you, that season of the Holy Spirit where the trumpets have been blowing, this is the time for the house to be cleansed. And the greatest thing he can cleanse us of is every attitude of rebellion in any area of life. That because Jesus never walked in rebellion, even when he disagreed, even when he didn't like it, even when it was going to cost him his life, he still submitted to the hand of God, and he would not revile those in authority. And yet Peter says, how? How could you revile one that was in authority? How could you do that? Do you not understand? You're not just talking about your father. You're talking about an authority in your life. He may not be perfect, but Jesus had to submit to people that weren't perfect. Do you understand? Jesus was sinless and had to submit to sinners. Jesus was whole and had to submit to broken people. Jesus was truth, and yet had to submit to people that weren't walking in the truth. They were walking in deception. But he still loved them, and he still honored them, and he still lifted the burden, and he still spoke the truth, and he still did everything he could to set the captives free. Because perfect love will set people free. To love people and honor them will set them free. Turn to somebody right now and say, I think he might be preaching to you. Jesus, is what the New Testament tells us, that Jesus has been held back until the time of the restoration of all things. The restoration of all things is his ministry, to restore it to how God intended it to be. That's his job. If that's his job, it's our job. And how can I have authority over to speak life into something that's out of order when my own life is in disorder in the same place? You can't. You see, if I can't handle my money, I can't tell anybody else how to handle their money. But we're so quick as Christians to preach what we don't practice. Now it's gone quiet. Hello? Well, the problem with our government is, well, let's have to talk about the government of God in your house, shall we? Is it any different? No. Well, how can you point the finger at that person then? You see, we've got to get our house in order, because without our own house in order, we lose the authority to speak. And when we have no authority to speak, no power will flow. So you can say the right words, but nothing will change, because there's no power to back up your words. But there was power to back up Jesus' words, because he was one that preached with authority. Why? Because he was under total authority. He never breathed without God asking him to breathe. He never spoke without God telling him to speak. He never did until he knew what God wanted to do. He didn't just do life like us, monotone life. We're driven by a clock, driven by a calendar. Just do this, do this, do that. Don't think about it. Don't listen to the Holy Spirit. We just do what we normally do every day. Jesus didn't live like that. Jesus lived on the edge of a life that was totally motivated by the leading of the Holy Spirit. We have to get back. Does anybody remember a story about a young man called Joseph? Daddy's blue-eyed boy, we used to call him. Daddy's favorite. And Daddy dressed him with a special cloak. And he was covered with significance in the eyes of his father. But he wasn't covered with significance in the eyes of his father. You see, man can look at you and see one thing, but God can look at you and see another. Man can dress you on the outside. God clothes you on the inside. And man can dress you on the outside, but man can take that away from you on the outside. But when God clothes you on the inside, no man can take anything from you, because it's on the inside. It's become who you are, not what you wear. So your significance doesn't come from your Versace jacket or your Gucci coat or your Coach handbag. Or your Harley Davy bike. It comes from being clothed on the inside. So Joseph walks around with this deception that I'm significant because my daddy's made me significant. Your daddy can't make you significant, sweetheart. He can make you significant in his own eyes. But only God will do something so incredible that he will make you significant in everybody else's eyes. And so God begins to realize that Joseph needs to go through a transformation for what's on the outside to be manifest on the inside and then come to the outside. And so his brothers take him for a walk, and you know the story. They take the coat off him, they decloak him, they tear it to pieces and shreds, and they throw him in a pit. And everybody knows what the pit stands for, don't we? Prophets in transition. Training, yeah. Transition. You see, a prophet is really good at prophesying what God says. But Jesus never prophesied what God says. Jesus lived what God said. He was the Word in flesh. He didn't just become the oracle where the Word came in and came out. He changed his life, so his life embodied the Word, and then he lived the Word so that when he preached it and he said it, it has power and authority. Joseph didn't. He preached the message of where everybody of his family were going to come at one point and bow down and worship him in a sense. And they couldn't receive it. They couldn't see it. They couldn't understand it. And nor was there any power and grace of God for them to do so. Because Joseph didn't have the right attitude. Joseph was living from the outside in, not the inside out. And so God in his infinite wisdom took him on a journey. And he put him in a pit. And the prophet began his journey of transition from outside to the inside. And so then the next second he's picked up and he's taken to Potiphar's house. And in Potiphar's house he has to serve and has to go through a period of time where he is serving someone else. Remember now, Joseph comes from a wealthy family. And all of a sudden he has nothing. He is a slave. And he is having to become a slave in a house. But slowly but surely he orders that house and he puts it right. And as he puts it right, it says Potiphar's house is blessed of God. And then all of a sudden, unexpectedly, he faces his demon. And his demon is temptation to get out of order. Potiphar's wife tempts him to go to bed with her. And Joseph drops the coat and flees and runs out of the house. And when Potiphar's wife tells her husband, "Joseph tried to rape me," he arrests him and has him thrown in prison, even though it's wrong. And the most amazing miracle is that Joseph never says a word to defend himself. There are times in your life when you're in the training and transition of God from the outside to the inside, you have to learn this. You never speak against authority. You don't speak until God tells you to speak. So if God hasn't told you to speak, you keep your mouth shut. And I always say to people, if you just shut your mouth, you might save your marriage. If you shut your mouth, you might save your money. If you shut your mouth, you might save your ministry. Because sometimes we open our mouth and we begin to try to defend ourselves. And all you do is cause a hornet's nest to awaken. And before you know where you are, you're 10 times worse off than you were if you'd just taken the blame even though you'd done nothing wrong. Doesn't that sound like a marriage? Sometimes you just have to eat the dirt. You know you weren't wrong, but the other person can't see it that way. And it's better to be wronged and keep the relationship rather than be right and separate. I'm preaching real good tonight. Then Joseph is in prison. And I'm sure Joseph had an opportunity to be sorry for himself, just like everybody else. And he had an opportunity to stand there and go, "How am I down in here? If God loved me, if you love me, how come I'm in here?" The issue isn't whether God loves him. God has never not loved him. God has never not loved any human person on the planet. He has loved with divine perfection every single person that's come into the earth. He has loved them with an unconditional love. And Joseph, I've loved you when you were with your father. I loved you in the pit. I loved you in Potiphar's house. And I'm loving you now in the prison. All that's happening is the prison is bringing to the surface your broken concept of me. Because until you get that fixed, you're going to keep on going round and round and round in these circles. And you're going to go from pit to prison, from pit to prison, from pit to prison. Because only will you come out when I have fixed you. Joseph was in there for 17 years. For 17 years. My God, if I would, that tells me, when learn a lesson real quick. If you don't learn the lesson real quick, God will leave you. Some of you know that Gwenda and I had a Bible school over in Louisiana. And I remember at the end of the year, students would come up to us and one or two of them would come up and say, "Pastor Wynn, can you sign my form?" I said, "What form is this, bro?" And they say, "Oh, it's the form to sign me out because I've completed the college." And I said, "Brother, you missed it completely wrong. You got it backwards." And they'd look at me. "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, it's not about whether you've completed the college. The issue is, has the college completed you? You might have finished with college, but has the college finished the job God brought you here for? You shouldn't go because you finished the lectures. You should go because the word has got a hold of you where you need to be, and you're now prepared for what God has for you. You shouldn't be leaving until God says you can go." Hello? You see, the prison was not going to let go of Joseph until Joseph had got it. And so Joseph stays there for 17 years serving and serving. You see, he's been a slave. Now he's in prison, but now he's chosen. I'm not going to be a slave, I'm going to be a servant. And he starts to serve. And as he begins to serve, he begins to affect every prison cell around him. All of a sudden, cleanliness comes. All of a sudden, order begins to come to him. He begins to sort out the whole place until the guy in charge of the prison doesn't have to do anything. He just has to tell Joseph what he wants, and everything gets done. There's such a gift upon this young man to bring order and administration in everything he does. And all of a sudden, a baker or a butcher, whatever, is two guys in the prison cells with him, both have dreams, and Joseph interprets them, and we know the story. One is going to go okay, and one is going to go bad. One's going to die, and one's going to be restored. And everything he said comes to pass. But nobody sends down a message to Joseph going, great message, son, we're going to lift you out. They forget him. Now he has to overcome even that. My prophetic word. I used my prophetic gift to set people free from their own prison. And when they get out, they don't use their gift to get me out of prison. And now he has to die to understand the gift is not for you. It's for him. And it's for his purpose. And it's for other people to be set free. And all of a sudden, we go through the same thing. He has to learn a bit more and a little more until one day, Pharaoh has a dream, and someone tells him about Joseph. And Joseph comes, and his gift begins to flow, and his gift makes a way from him out of the prison. And the next second, he goes from prison to the palace. And he's dressed with significance. He's cleansed. They've cleansed him. They put brand new clothes on him. And they've glorified him. They've given him a position that's higher than anybody else in the land except Pharaoh. And all of a sudden, because of a prophetic word, 7 good years, 7 bad years, Pharaoh puts him in charge, and order comes to the whole known world. Now watch. All Joseph was worrying about in the first day when he had his daddy's coat on was me and my vision. When God finished with him 17 years later, God had put the word on the inside of him to such a degree that not only his brothers get reconciled and his father gets reconciled to him, and he's able to be the provider for them. God has raised him up and raised him up and raised him up to the highest pinnacle of influence over the whole governmental realm, the whole banking world of his day. Joseph is a sign of Jesus. And if it's a sign of Jesus, it's a sign of the church. That God says, listen, you may have gone through the season of transition and testing, but let me tell you, every sign of test and every temptation and every trial that you've gone through, it doesn't matter whether it's up or down, God is trying to equip you for one reason known. It's not for your ministry. He wants you to die to that whole concept of me and my ministry, and what God wants to do with me, what God wants to do here in Utopia. Oh, what God wants to do with my motorbike club ministry, my secondhand chance shop ministry, my youth group ministry, whatever it is that we have. It's not about that. It's about bringing order back into your life, back into your family, so that the heavenlies that saw disorder start so long ago and fall to the earth, that God, through individuals, begins to raise back up a spirit of righteous order in the earth, where people have gone from being slaves and becoming servants, and have gone from being servants and have become sons. Remember what I preached on? A slave does what he's told because he has no choice. He's a slave. So he does it begrudgingly. A servant does it with a slightly better attitude because they're paid to do it. Well, I feel really good serving as the usher because Pastor Robert every now and again stands up and says, well done, brother so-and-so. You did a fine job last month welcoming all those people. I get rewarded for what I do. But should he not reward me, I get an attitude shift. Should he mention everybody else and not me, I get an attitude adjustment. I get a little bit, do you know what that is? Disorder. The work of temptation, the work of trial and testing hasn't completed its task until it's brought us to a place to say, do you know what? I serve God. I don't serve man. I don't serve it for reward. I serve God because he's already rewarded me. And all of a sudden you shift from being a servant and you catch the spirit of the Son. The Son never did anything for himself. He did it all for his Father. He never did it for his own glory. He did it all for the glory of the Father. He never used anything to glorify himself. He always used the gift to glorify someone else. And that's the spirit of a son. And God is looking for sons in the earth. The whole earth is eagerly anticipating the revealing of the huios, sons of God. The ones like Daddy. Why? Because the whole earth is not made for the devil. It's not made for unrighteousness. It's not made for evil. It's not made for disorder. It was made for the glory of God, and it belongs to God and all the fullness thereof. Therefore, it belongs to me. And God is showing us quite easily, I'm going to raise you up like a generation of Josephs. And slowly but surely, order is going to come back into the earth. Why? Because it's the church that's supposed to be the pillar of truth. It's the church that's supposed to be the lights of the world. It's the church that's supposed to be the shop window of heaven on earth. It's as if Jesus never left the planet. But we have so much disorder in our lives, in our thinking, in our marriages, in our families, even in our churches. That God says, how can I give you the power and authority to walk and restore everything unless you allow me to woo you back to the right place where I can put my significance back in you, where I can cleanse you and lift every burden off of you, where I can put my glory back on you, where people go, man, you don't need to tell me who you are. You're Daddy's girl. So why is there authority and submission? Well, do you remember I said the head means source? The word authority there, the man is the head of the house. The word there is like a tap that's running with water. And the word submission means like a cup that's empty and needs to be filled. And so the woman brings the cup underneath to receive what's flowing out. If nothing's flowing out, she can't receive it. But if there's something flowing out, she just has to bring herself under it and she'll receive it. It's the same truth of Jesus. The life of God is flowing out of Jesus tonight. And all we have to do is submit and gladly receive. And I want to pray tonight for every single one of us, because I believe with all of my heart, the problem is never Jesus' side. He has to heal our eyes. He has to heal the eyes of our heart, our understanding. He has to heal our broken concept so that we can come under and receive who he really is and receive what he really has and understand truth in a new concept. Because sickness in your body is just something's out of order in your heart. Hello? Because if we could just get a shift in our heart, then the miracle would happen in our body. It's the same in our finances, same in our family, same in our marriage. If you're here tonight, would you all stand up with me a moment? Laura, can we play something? Is that possible? Gwen, did I leave my water over there? Thanks. If there's a father and you have a family here, would all the family get with the father? Or if the husband's here, would the wife stand alongside the husband? Do you know what I'm saying? Get into your family units if you have one. If you don't have one, don't worry, we're going to pray for you. But if there's family units here right now, would you stand together? So sons and daughters get with mum and dad or whatever. If there's brothers and sisters, but no parents here, brothers and sisters stand by the side of each other. Husbands and wives, be together right now. Husbands, I want to pray right now that God would do a miracle in you in the next 12 months. Begin something tonight that in 12 months' time, nobody will be able to recognize you because of the vast changes that God has brought. Because I believe God has raised you up to change nations. That's true of you, Frankie. God hasn't raised you up to just do a little bit of a Bible study. God has raised you up to change nations. And the word inside of you is so powerful and so authoritative. But there's that soft, gentle giant, and I love that about you. But there's something got to rise up on the inside of you, not in the natural, but in the spiritual. It makes you realize I'm not meant to be just a natural father. I'm a father, just like Abraham, of many nations. There's something to be birthed in Spain through you, or in the Spanish culture through you. I can hear the sound of marching. That means to me that you're reproducing yourself and bringing with you an army of people who caught your spirit. I believe that with all of my heart. You haven't been called to just do a ranch or whatever else you're doing. Bruce, you're called to plow fields. And that says to me you're like an Elisha, waiting for the mantle. But when the mantle touches you, I'm telling you, when the mantle touches you, it's going to go from an Elisha of serving his father in the natural to suddenly serving his father in the spiritual and walking into the double anointing. But there'll be a transfer going on because Elisha followed Elijah. Why? He had to learn obedience. And this is going to be a season, a whole year, a season of total obedience. And it's almost like, man, everywhere I turn it, I have to obey and shut my mouth. I have to just get on. Because this is not a season about being right or wrong. It's just serving God with a spirit of obedience. He's looking for your obedience to increase. Amen? Man, I'm prophesying. I'm prophesying. Hallelujah. God has a desire for the men in this house to have a transformation this year. The Pastor Robert can look back and go, my God, what happened to the man? What happened to the man? All of a sudden, order begins to come in the marriage. Not a pressed down order, but an order that comes from within because I'm choosing to know who I am and what my purpose is. And I'm going to choose to love my wife. I'm going to choose to love my children and my grandchildren and raise them up and lift them, get every burden off of them, bring the word of God into them and so until in the end, they're walking in that significance. I tell you what God did with me, Bruce. He told me to do that with Gwen. And he said, if I do that with Gwen, he'll do it to me. So I chose to make her significant, and God began to do a significant work in me. I chose her to dress her with the best that I could do, and God began to dress me with the very best of the very best of the very best. Just the way it worked. Give and you shall receive. I just thought it was really funny. I've just asked him now, because I said, it feels like I'm Elijah and she's Elisha. I have a single anointing, she has a double anointing. I have the single anointing to receive, and she has the double anointing to spend. Can we have it the other way around? Can I have the double anointing to receive and she have the single one to spend? That would be better. But it doesn't seem to work that way. The more she does what she does and the more I do what God told me to do for her, the more it blesses me. The more it releases in me. Amen. My dear brother, I'm sorry, I've forgotten your name. Isaac. Ooh. Oh, there's a significant name. A digger of wells. I see you standing. I don't even know what the epitaph is. I don't know what the statue is. But I know there's a famous place somewhere in America, and it's a picture of the soldier standing his ground, holding the flag at the top of the hill, and he's hanging on. And our Lord said to me, "Tell him, tell Isaac, that's him." Because these are the guys that were crazy for Jesus, for the king. Those American soldiers that went out ahead of everybody else when the battle was fiercest, when everybody wants to give up and it didn't look like there's any hope. Someone grabbed the flag. What do you call your flag? I've forgotten. The Stars and Stripes. They picked up the Stars and the Stripes, and one man ran to the top of a hill and stuck it in the ground. And he would hold onto the flag and say, "This way." And because he took that one step of faith and was courageous, It released the courage in everybody behind him. And he began to say, everyone began to say, if he can get up there, then our job is to defend that flag. And if we have to defend that flag, we defend that man. And that's you. You're ahead of the game. God says, I've put something in your hand, and you're courageous in the time of battle. When others want to give up and others want to stay complacent and in their trenches, something in you says, no, 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 it's my time to rise up and run to the top of the hill and plant the standard and say, this is the standard. Come on, guys. And everybody's courage gets released and begins to come after you because they know you're right. That's your gift, brother. You're meant to be stupidly in love with God. You're meant to be crazy in the time of battle. You're meant to break the comfort zone. You're meant not to be down in the trench. You're meant to get up there and stir the pot. You're meant to be like that. Stop apologizing for it. Let it come out. Let it come out. Be the one that walks into the men's group, and when you walk out, everyone goes, my God, what's that guy smoking? What is he on? Because they all just sit around and they want to, their burgers and their Dominoes or whatever they want to do. But you come in and everyone wants to take the whole of Mexico for Jesus or something. That's you. You're a faith stirrer. You're a standard bearer. Don't be afraid of it. Father, I pray for every man in here, every father, every husband, every brother, every son. I pray in the name of Jesus that this will be the year of the greatest transformation they've ever known, to go from being a male to being a man of God. From going from being just an attender in a church to being a son of God. To be transformed from the place of looking for power and authority to a place where they're completely submitted to your kingdom, your time, your way, your will, perfectly receiving what you have to give them to bring back into the family. I pray in the name of Jesus that the prophetic, the insight, the teaching gift, the revelatory gift begin to spark off in every single man, that their wives and their mothers, their sisters, their daughters, their sons, their brothers, the family around them begin to understand something is changing in my father, in my husband, in my brother. Something is changing in the men of this church. Something is changing in the men of this community. Something is changing in the men of this whole country. That they will not just stand by and have their Christianese practices, but men who will refuse to leave their nations in disorder, to leave their government in disorder, to leave their monetary places in disorder, family life, but they choose to seek you till they find you, that they might know you, they might hear you, and that they might bring all of that back into their family life. That sons will take care of their mothers and their sisters. That their sisters will not wonder, why is this boy such a brute? But instead, God will raise up a generation of men who are lovers of God and lovers of wives and lovers of sisters and lovers of putting things right in society. And Father, now let all the ladies, would you raise your hands? Father, so many ladies in this place have been abused, walked all over, been mentally assaulted by men in life, by being put down, by being ridiculed, by men who just think being big and strong is what all they have to do, and girls are supposed to just be weak and obey and be silent. Sexual objects. And Father, we ask that you forgive us men for being so terrible at the job that you gave us to do. You only gave us one job, and yet we so get it wrong. Father, fix that. And we pray that tonight you begin a transformation in every woman in this place, that every scar and every hurt, every memory of the pain of those events begin to be washed clean from them as the men rise up and begin to take that place that God meant them, not the place of headship to rule and to put down, but the place of source of life-giving spirit, of life-giving words, of life of encouragement, life of prophetic stuff that lifts the burden and takes the darkness and gives clarity back to those that they're supposed to lead, like shepherds leading a sheep. Father, in the name of Jesus, let the women be healed and come to a place where the broken concept of authority is healed. Where men have let them down so badly. Father, forgive us. And those ladies, Lord, that are withholding themselves and withdrawing themselves, trying to protect themselves, have learned to just close up those emotions and close up those feelings because they're afraid to share them. Father, forgive and heal. Heal tonight. In Jesus' name. As we pray for people tonight, that a miracle begin to take place. That husbands come into right order. And all of a sudden, healing flows through them. And grace comes to all the women to just suddenly but slowly and surely slip underneath. To receive this new found love, this new found grace, this new found way of life flowing out of heaven into their hearts. And Father, I pray for every son and every daughter in this room, the same thing. That where parents have abused their authority and hurt them, we pray that you bring grace tonight and take them on a transition to forgive and to forget. And to release, Lord, so that they don't do the same, but they rise up and love no matter what's been done to them. But Lord, we pray that there be reconciliation in every way so that by the time you've finished, wholeness will have come back to every marriage, every family. And this church will be known for reconciliation. This church will be known for great marriages, great men of God, great women of God, great family atmosphere. Jesus' mighty name. I'm just going to give us an open up opportunity right now. If you feel you want to come forward, come forward. Gwenda and I are going to pray for you just before we leave. That what we just prayed for, we're going to lay hands on and believe that's what's going to start flowing tonight. And I believe all sorts of miracles to take place because order begins to come at the head. Would you come if you feel that that's you? Would you come right now? I believe with all my heart this will be a season of husbands who are no longer here with wives. It will change. And husbands will start coming back into the kingdom of God and joining in with what God's. Some are not even saved yet, but by the end of a year, they'll be saved. Grandparents back. I think this is a season. It's up to you. I can prophesy it just like God can love you. But if you don't receive His love, it doesn't matter how much He loves you, you can't receive what He's trying to give you. You've got to come under it. And I can prophesy tonight. But you know, if you don't receive it, the words will just bounce off you and disappear and you don't get the words. But if you receive it tonight and activate it by faith and say, do you know what? I believe that's the Lord speaking to me. Me and my household will serve the Lord. Grandparents, brothers, sisters, aunts, uncles, nephews, nieces, cousins, husbands who are not here, wives who are not here, children who are not here. This will be a year as you begin to do what God told you to do and learn to be the lover. And learn to be the receiver. As you learn to do that, God will sort out all the rest and bring it into order. To all the children, man, let this be the church full of young people who understand to respect those in authority. Oh, because when you're a teenager, you think you know it all. We've been there, haven't we, everybody else? We've been there. I can remember looking at my mother one day thinking, oh my Lord, is she so wrong? And about 20 years later, the same circumstance happened with me and my son. And I went, oh, were they right? Let this be a church full of young people who have honor for those in authority. I know America honors those in authority, but let's go to another level. Let's go really to another level. Let the young people have such an integrity to look after their parents. And I say serve them. When I say look after, I don't mean look after them, but serve them. Look after them. When I got in, out of the car today, Joseph just ran across and just said, give me your guitar. He didn't have to do that. I've been doing it for 35 years. It's my pleasure to walk anywhere with my guitar. But he took it off me to just carry my guitar. And when I hurt my knee on Sunday, he said, that wouldn't have happened if you just let me put your guitar away. See, he wanted to put my guitar away as well. And I got something to learn as well. Let people serve me. It's okay. But let this be a house where that family atmosphere of order is so revelatory that people walk into an atmosphere and wonder what it is that's so special about this. It's just that, from the top to the bottom. From the senior pastor all the way right down to the children. We raise the children up to respect and to honor. I don't think there's a man in the world that I know that honors the word of God like Pastor Robert. He is so integrous with it. Now, I'm not saying he's perfect. I didn't say that at all. That's completely different. There's no perfect preachers. I've told you that. But I do know this. Since the day I met him, I've loved him. I do, bro. And I hate saying goodbye, you know that. But that man loves the word. Loves the word. Loves the word. And is ordered by the word. He's honoring the word. And the word will honor him. And it is honoring him. And I know this, he loves his wife. He honors his wife. And she respects him and it shows. And it's in their family. And when we come in, they do it to us too. So I know this house has it. But I sense with all of my heart that God wants to do something revelatory in the house. And as we step into order in this year and allow God to adjust, sometimes the tiniest thing, he adjusts it. Boom. The power and the authority begin to flow like never before. And isn't that what we want? His kingdom come. His will be done. Amen. We're just going to lay hands on you. Pastor Robert, I think you should come and join us. In fact, I think you should lead us. As the authority in the house and as the man of order. Jesus, do you want this? Just receive. You're the bride right now.